great deal of time thinking about the message that I'm going to bring to you today. I've given it much prayer and sought the leadership of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to speak to you on the subject, a return to the gospel. I wish that you'd listen very carefully and consider the things that I'm going to say in the scripture that I'll be reading, a return to the gospel. Now, if you'd like to have this message on a cassette tape, I'll tell you about it after the program. But you listen now as I speak to you on the subject, a return to the gospel. Now, our text will be taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 21. 2 Chronicles 34, 21. The nation Israel had departed from the true worship of God, which they did on many occasions. But this time the temple was deserted, and the temple was in ruins, and evil kings had reigned, and covetous priests and prophets had led the people into all forms of idolatry and turned their hearts away from the living God. And a young man was made king by the name of Josiah. They crowned him king of Israel. He was a very young man. But when Josiah came to be 26 years of age, he ordered the idols to be destroyed. He wanted to follow the God of his fathers. And he ordered the idols to be destroyed. He ordered the evil priests to be put to death. And he sent word for the temple to be cleaned out and worship of God to be restored. Well, while they were cleaning out the temple, Hilkiah the priest found the book, a most important book. This was the word of God written by Moses. I suppose it was the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But Hilkiah the priest found the book. He found the word of God, and he dusted it off, and he brought the word of God to the young king. And that brings me to my text in 2 Chronicles 34, 19. Hilkiah and Shaphan the scribe brought this book, the word of God, to this young king Josiah. He'd never read the word of God. He'd never heard it read. And it says in 2 Chronicles 34, 19, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the Lord, when they read the scriptures to him, he rent his clothes. That was a sign of great grief and great sorrow on the part of people back then. He rent his clothes and he said to the priest, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people concerning the words of this book. This book that is found, you inquire of the Lord concerning me and the people about the words of this book. For great is the wrath of our God because our fathers have not kept nor taught the words of this book. Our fathers have not kept nor taught the words of this book." Now, I could stop this message right here and just leave it with you. Just leave it with you. And many of you could apply this illustration, this story, what happened here, you could apply it to our day. Because it certainly can be said, our fathers and our church leaders have not taught nor preached the words of this book. They have neglected the word of the Lord. What God has written has been lost and ignored in all of the ceremonies of religion, all of the customs and rituals and traditions, and in 1986, in all of the entertainment and foolishness that goes on in the name of religion. You know that, and I know that. Utter foolishness. Theatrical productions and entertainment in the name of God with no preaching of the scriptures. You know this and I know this, and I'm one that is set to cry against it, at least to some who will hear my voice. Preachers on television, and not only on television, but from their pulpits, spend more time raising money and building buildings than they spend preaching the Word of God and the gospel of Christ. And everybody listening to me knows that, although we know this too. What Paul said in Acts 17, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples. He dwelleth not in temples and cathedrals made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands. And yet we keep on building and promoting and organizing as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And our Lord said, God is spirit. He does not dwell in temples and churches and buildings. God is spirit, and they who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. He asked David, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Seeing the heaven of heavens cannot contain me, and the earth is my footstool. Yet knowing this, we go on building and raising millions and erecting great monuments to the flesh and putting our names on these monuments, organizing, promoting, and entertaining in the name of God. We say we're doing it for God, and yet God doesn't dwell in buildings and houses and things of that nature. And preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God has been literally pushed aside. Not too many months ago, I made a trip to Africa to preach in several places in England and down in the Ivory Coast. And I was invited to the capital city of the Ivory Coast, Abidjan, a large city in the Ivory Coast section of Africa. And I was to preach Sunday morning at 8:30 in a large church called the International Missionary Fellowship. This was a church made up of missionaries and their families from all over the world, all different denominations, mostly Americans and English. And I was to speak to them on Sunday morning. I traveled all the way from America to speak at several places, but particularly on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, in this International Missionary Fellowship Church. Service began at 8:30, and I asked the young man who was presiding, I said, now, how long does your service last? He said, well, we start at 8:30 and we're out by 9:15. I said, well, how long do you usually preach? Oh, he said, not over 15 minutes. I said, what do you do? He said, we sing and we pray and we share and we have testimonies and this sort of thing, but we don't preach over 15 minutes. I said, young man, I'll be preaching a minimum of 30 minutes. And when I open my message, I talk to those missionaries about restoring the preaching of the gospel to the pulpit. But in this day, preaching and teaching the Word of God has been pushed aside. It has to make way for entertainment, education, sharing, programs, social contact, and we justify, you listen to me, we're justifying every gimmick and every trick we can come up with to get people to come to the house of God. We're justifying, and preachers on television are justifying every gimmick that they can use, from selling bricks to blooms and selling lapel pins to necklaces and offering tapes at exorbitant prices and Bibles at exorbitant prices, Bibles with their pictures in them and their signatures on them and their notes on them. We're doing everything under the sun known to men to get people to support our organizations, and we're ignoring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not being preached. Now, we talk about preaching it, but not many people preach it. We're always saying we want to raise more money to get more stations, to put more programs on, to send more missionaries, to preach a gospel that we never preach, that we never declare. The Apostle Paul, and here's what we've got today. We've got the gospel of entertainment and the gospel of socialism and the gospel of this and the gospel of that. And Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, they'll come preaching another Jesus. They'll come preaching another spirit and another gospel. Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And again, he warned in Galatians, he said, I marvel. Here was to the church at Galatia, not too many years after our Lord had risen and gone back to heaven. He said, I marvel that you're so soon, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. It's a perversion. A perversion of the gospel of Christ. Now, my message may be offensive, but I'm going to speak plainly to you. I am convinced that most of what's going on today in the name of God is another gospel. It's another spirit, and it's another Jesus. And it's not the gospel of God's grace and mercy at all. It's not glorifying to God. It is not exalting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's one of our problems. Today's gospel is a plea. We've made our God a beggar. Instead of men waiting on God, God waits on men. That's what we preach. Instead of men pleading for mercy, we have God pleading with men to let him show mercy. And today's gospel is a pathetic plea from the pulpit for people to do something for God rather than what must be done, and that is God must do something for us. It reminds me of the Pharisee in the temple who stood there and lauded himself and praised himself and added up all the things he had done for God. He said, I tithe, I fast twice a week, I give alms to the poor, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not unjust, I'm not like other folks. But there in the back of the building was a publican, a notorious sinner, who would not so much as lift his eyes, let alone his pleas and his hands to heaven, but he smote on his breast and he cried, Oh God, you show mercy to me, the sinner. That's the sinner pleading with God to show mercy. The Pharisee was adding up all of his services and things he had done for God. And here was a man asking God to have mercy. And our Lord said the publican went home justified. The rich young ruler talked to Christ of his morality. He talked to Christ of his righteousness. He talked of Christ of his faithfulness to the commandments all his life and went home sorrowfully, while the harlot fell at his feet, bathe them with tears of repentance, and receive the forgiveness of her sins. The religious people at the judgment in Matthew 7 were talking about all the things they'd done in the name of the Lord. They bragged about how they'd preached in the name of the Lord and cast out devils in the name of the Lord and done many wonderful works in the name of the Lord on the mission fields and at home and all these places. And our Lord said, Depart from me, I never knew you. While the thief, the repentant thief, who had nothing to boast of and brag about and present to God except an empty-handed sinner, walked into glory on the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men today make decisions for Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, I obtained mercy. Men today are busy accepting Jesus, and Paul said that we are accepted in the Beloved. That's the opposite. It's not our accepting Him, it's His accepting us. He's not the guilty one, we are. He's not the offender, we are. We've made God the offender. We're out begging sinners to do something for God, and we can't add anything to God's glory. He doesn't need us, we need Him. Men today are busy giving their hearts to God, and the prophet said he'll take that old stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. God doesn't need my heart. I need a new heart. Men today win souls and make converts, while Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not what I am by the cunning craftiness of some man. I'm not what I am by the powerful persuasion of some preacher. I'm not what I am by the cleverness of some soul winner. I am what I am by the grace of God. We love Him because He first loved us. My friend, salvation is not of man. It's not of the will of man. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is His work of grace in us, not our work for Him. His work for us and in us. Paul said, summing up his conversion, he said, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he said, of Him are you in Christ. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oh, I tell you, God doesn't need us to do anything for Him. We're desperately in need of God doing something for us. And this pathetic plea from the pulpit today that must make a holy God nauseated, when they picture Him in heaven wanting to do what He can't do, willing to do what He's not able to do, and men resisting His hand on every turn, when He said, my ear's not dull that I cannot hear, and my arm's not short that I cannot save, cannot not do with my own what I will. We need God to do something for us. We need new hearts. We need regeneration. We need to be born again. We need God to show mercy to us. We need God to visit us with a refreshing from heaven. We must not turn to men and find out what they're going to do. Let's turn to heaven and see what God's going to do. He's not in our hands. We're in His hands. I'll tell you another problem we've got. Listen carefully to me. Now think about this. Today's gospel has one goal. Today's preachers have one goal. Today's church services have one goal: to make heaven and miss hell. That's all that's on the mind of the average preacher and the average pulpiteer and the average church member. We want to make it to heaven. We don't want to go to hell, whatever it takes. What does the Scripture talk about? The Scripture talks about knowing Christ. Knowing God. The Scripture doesn't talk about being saved from hell. It talks about being saved from sin. We've got a hell problem. We've got a sin problem. We've got to know the living God. The message from today's pulpit is this, and you've heard it so much. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven when you die? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Man's goal in religion is to make it to heaven. Paul's goal was to win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, he said, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. John 17, verse 3, our Lord was praying to the Heavenly Father, and He said this. He said, Thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, that they might know Thee. Not that they might have their names in heaven or miss hell, that they might know God, the living God, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. You can't give a man a title to heaven who doesn't have a union with Christ. Because Christ is salvation, and Christ is heaven, and Christ is life. And people who are not joined in a living union with Christ have no inheritance in heaven. He is our inheritance. He is our reward. I tell you, congregations today are just drenched with the terrors of hell and drenched with the comforts of heaven while they miss the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they miss substitution. Here are the questions that are vital. It's not, will you go to heaven or hell? The questions that are vital are these. How can a man be just with God? That's the question. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can sin be put away? If you put my sin away, you put away the cause of hell. How can a man attain to the righteousness of God? How can a man receive and have and possess the righteousness of God? If I have the righteousness of God, I have heaven. If I have the righteousness of God, which is Christ, I have heaven. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? That's the question. But no, we've got this thing wrapped up in one thing. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. That's all I'm interested in, going to heaven. Well, you wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it. If you don't know Christ now and love Christ now, you wouldn't enjoy or like heaven, because heaven is to be with Him. Heaven is to praise and worship Him. Heaven is to adore and live in His presence. Heaven is to be like Christ. That's what heaven is. Heaven is nothing in the world but the perfection of what God starts on this earth in bringing man to a union with the Jesus Christ, His Son. And I'm leveling with you. I'm telling you the truth. And this thing of the gospel is not a heaven-hell proposition. It's a Christ and sin proposition. It's being redeemed from sin. It's being saved from sin. It's being brought to love Christ, to trust Christ, to know Christ, to believe Christ, and being brought to a saving union with Jesus Christ, who is our substitute, who is our sin offering, who is our Savior, who is our righteousness. I'll tell you another problem. Today's preaching and today's so-called gospel is a message to the head, not to the heart. It's a message to the head. Religion today is debated, it's argued, it's fought over. And you know why? Because the heads of men are full of doctrines and creeds, and their hearts are empty of Christ. Their heads are full of doctrines, and their hearts are empty of the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. We talk about what we believe. Paul talked about whom he believed. I know whom I have believed. Christ is my life, he said. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, I travail as a woman giving birth to a child till Christ be formed in you, in your heart. We talk about God, and Abraham believed God. We believe there is a God, and Noah was busy obeying God. We talk about love, and the disciples showed it in deed and in truth. We call Him Lord with our lips, and our hearts are far from Him. Intellectual religion is confined to church building, denominations, and organizations. And heart faith is demonstrated in the home, on the job, and on the street. But we got it up here. We're the smartest generation in theology that's ever lived. Our preachers have PhDs and THBs and PhDs and DDs and MDivs, but they don't have the knowledge of Christ Jesus in their hearts. And therefore, they're butchering the souls of men and women. Church people today are identified by the names of the men whose doctrines they embrace. We call them Lutherans. We call them Wesleyans. We call them Calvinists. We call them Arminians. We call them Mormons, we call them Baptists, we call them Presbyterians, and we call them Catholic. We're known by the names of the men whose theology we embrace. And believers are known by the name of the Lord whom they love. They were called Christians. They had been with Jesus. You know that's so, and I do too. Men today are convinced in their heads. The people at Pentecost were broken in their hearts. God says, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. He said, my son, keep your heart. Out of it are the issues of life. God is nigh unto them of a broken heart. God saveth such as be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But we think if we can go by somebody's house, knock on the door and spread our literature out, and they can sit there and we can match wits with them and argue doctrine with them and debate with them and convince them of our way, and they'll join our denomination, we've won a convert. That's all we've won, a convert to a man-made religion. Salvation's a heart work. Repentance is a heart work. Faith is a heart work. Love for Christ is a heart work. We receive a new heart and a new nature by the power of the Spirit of God and are brought to love Jesus Christ. And that's not something people do sitting across the table arguing religion. He's wrong. He's wrong. You're wrong. I'm right. By nature, we're all wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. Here's another problem. Today's gospel calls on people to stand up and be counted. We're so busy counting people, Somebody said the glory of the church used to be the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. The glory of the church used to be the power of its gospel and its pulpit. The glory of the church used to be the worship, the sincere heart worship of those who believe. But today the glory of the church is the size of its building. Today the glory of the church is the height of its steeple. Right downtown, the tallest steeple standing above all the other buildings. That's the glory of the church today. We got the tallest steeple. The glory of the church today is the choir leader, the cantatas, the orchestras, and all the instruments. The glory of the church today is the number of people there and the fact that their minister is a recognized doctor of theology. And somebody said we ought to just take a big black brush, paintbrush, and write on all of them, Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. We're calling on men to walk aisles and stand up and raise their hands and be counted and join up and sign pledge cards. And the gospel of Jesus Christ demands that men bow down and worship God. Fall down at his feet. That's where Mary was always found, at the feet of Christ. And you know what he thought about her. That's where the harlot was found, at the feet of Christ. That's where the leper was found, at the feet of Christ, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And that's where old Thomas was found when he made that great confession, my Lord and my God. What's going to be done? I don't know. Maybe Ichabod's already there, but it may be God will be pleased in our day to send a prophet and somebody who will listen to him. And much prayer go up to God for our generation. If you want this tape, write for it. Send $2 and we'll mail it to you. God bless you.